that truly. We rejoice with them. Hey, go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. And I want you to go to this miracle. Brother Josh brought a message last Sunday. I got to listen to it after I got settled in the hospital room. But it was a tremendous blessing of how God had delivered the disciples there when they were in the storm. They thought they were about to sink for sure, and it was all over. Jesus was asleep. You see the humanity of Christ. He was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, the Bible says. And we'll show you why in a moment here that I believe that storm came up. We have storms in our life. Some of them are caused by the very reason that this one was caused. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the Lord delivers. Now that's the key. The Lord delivers. In Mark chapter number 5, we find the story of demon-possessed individual, actually two men. Matthew chapter 8 tells us in this same account, verses 28 through 34, we won't take the time to go back there to read it, but Matthew 8, it says there's two men that were demon-possessed. And no doubt Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8 describes the one who was the most vocal of the two, the one the most prominent of the two. But we know there were two men, so the Bible has no errors in it. Understand that. When you read your Gospels and you read these different accounts, always add them together to give you a broader picture and a broader scope of what we're seeing. But in Mark chapter number 5 is where we're going to dwell this morning. We could read Matthew 8, 28 through 34. That's the account that Matthew gives and adds that great information. There were two men that were demon-possessed. And Luke chapter number 8 describes even more things about them in verses 26 through 40. But where we're going to concentrate is Mark chapter number 5. Here he's casting out the demons out of the maniacs, plural, of Gadara. Now the land of the Gadarenes, what on earth does that mean to us? Well, going back in your Old Testament history, if you remember the time that Moses was preparing the children of Israel after 40 years in the desert. They were going to cross the Jordan finally and get into the promised land, go into Canaan land. And I said finally because they could have done that 40 years before, but because of unbelief, they didn't. And 40 years later, Moses is there. He's getting them prepared. But he has a tribe and a half tribe that are decided they're going to stay on the other side of Jordan. And they stay in this land right here, the land of the Gadarenes. That's where set up their farms. They were farmers. And evidently the bottom land there next to the river was full of grass and looked great in order to farm. So they said, we're going to stay over here now, and we're not going over with you. Let us stay over here. Let us have our inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Now, the very will of God was for all of them to go over to Canaan land. These folks said, Moses, can we compromise here? Can we compromise and stay on the other side? And we'll go with you. We'll fight the battles. And they did. But we're coming back. We're going to raise our kids here. Well, now, 1,400 years later, we come to this passage right here. And that spirit of rebellion, or that spirit of, I just don't want to follow God closely, is still with these descendants 1,400 years later. It teaches us something that we train generation after generation after generation. We train them with how our conduct is now and how our beliefs are changing our lives now. How we're, can we say, moving forward or standing still in our faith, or whether we're rebelling against God or we're going to follow God. 1,400 years later, we still have a group here, and they're Jews, but they're keeping herds of pigs. And we know for the Jews, that was a no-no. God had told them very clearly in His Word, you don't do that. But yet, there was money in it. And so the money in it enticed them, and they are now you know, keeping the herds of pigs, no doubt would eat the pig meat, which I love to eat. Aren't you glad you're saved and in grace over here on this side? We rejoice in that. Hallelujah. And this particular area still has that influence. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Still has that influence. Now, why have we here in America, why did we, from the time of 1776 to about the time of 1930, why did we have such great influence to keep our heads on straight, to keep our hearts straight, to keep our minds straight, to raise such great generations? And the World War II generation is called the greatest generation. And I believe they're correct because that they continued to have a biblical worldview. That is simply stating they saw everything through the lens of the Bible, and in seeing things through the lens of the Bible, they understood what God was saying, how God ruled over all, and how God had a plan. And even those who were unsaved, even the unsaved ones, always knew that God has a plan. And the Almighty God, Jehovah God, not Allah, not Buddha, not someone else, but Jehovah God, the true and living God, had a plan. The Mighty God, we're going to be talking about this week in Vacation Bible School. He had a plan. And our forefathers, all the way up till about, through the World War II generation, they saw that. Now, amazingly, we've come to a place now, according to a recent survey, that over 50% of evangelical pastors don't have a biblical worldview. What on God's earth are they telling their people? What on God's earth are they teaching? What are they preaching if they don't have a biblical worldview? How do they conduct their lives? How do they carry out, how do they build their own character if they don't have a biblical worldview? If we do not see God as the supreme overseer of every part of life, then ladies and gentlemen, we're in a mess. And here in America, we are. But let me say something. We, as God's people, we still have the responsibility of holding the torch high. We have the responsibility of giving truth. I cannot stress how important that training children and grandchildren are in these days. We have to give them every single ounce of God's Word that we can give it to them. We can, you say, you cannot force it on them. You better. The devil's going to pour it down their throat. Satan and that spirit of the Antichrist is feeding them through the social media sites mainly. They're getting all of that. They're eating that up. They're soaking that in. You won't find many young people that'll go 2 minutes without their cell phone because they've got to watch, they've got to listen, they've got to look to Twitter and Facebook. And Satan is pouring into them all the time. Many of them not even sleeping at night, waking up to get their phones and to look at that. And can I say they're being fed constantly? And we worry about 2 hours on a Sunday. We worry about a little time. We might have 3 hours max, and we're going to take 3 hours max on one day of the week, or maybe even a Wednesday night, and try to counter attack all that Satan is doing. Ladies and gentlemen, our kids, your grandkids, myself, we need to eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God. We need to fill it in our hearts, our minds, because it rules. He's the ruler. He's the one that's in control. This miracle emphasizes this. Let's look at this for a moment. Mark chapter number 5. And they came over, Jesus, the disciples, they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. As I said, Matthew says two men. There met him out of the tombs a man, or two men, with an unclean spirit, speaking of demon possession, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. They couldn't be bound. Notice, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, or the locks and the links of the chain were broken to pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him, these two men. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he, Jesus, said unto them, "Come out of the man, this thou unclean spirit." Now Jesus is talking to this man, but it's the unclean spirit, it's the demon spirits that's within him that's answering. This man's lost control. His mind's totally possessed by the demonic powers here. And as we'll read on in a moment, we'll see there's thousands of demons in this. No wonder they tried to kill Jesus and the disciples in the storm before they arrived on this side of the shore, because he's going to cast out 6,000 demons. Roman legion had anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers in it. So here's a man that was possessed with legions of demons, reading the account. We understand then thousands of demons here indwelling in this human body. The Bible tells us that Jesus is conversing with the demons in the body of this man. He's totally overpowered. "What is thy name?" Jesus said in verse 9. He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I said, 3,000 to 6,000. He besought him much, or the demon begged him, that he would not send them away out of the country. They were afraid they'd be cast into the abyss where there are demons reserved right at this moment. Who are the demons? Who are the demons? That's not some disobedient children, by the way. If you thought, "You little demon, you," no, that's not them. You know, I've had the parents say, "They're being a demon today." No, they're not. They're just being kids. But who are the demons? These demons, I do believe, are the fallen angels that fell with Lucifer when he was thrown out of heaven. They were thrown down as well. Now, Lucifer, Satan, is not omnipotent, all-powerful. He is not omnipresent everywhere. Don't think any moment that the Satan is behind every corner and behind every place and he's hiding behind every rock. No, he has enough demons to make you think that, but he isn't. He is not all-powerful, he is not all-present, and he is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Pastor Josh shared when we began this series on miracles of how Satan is not supernatural. Our God is. Satan is a master magician. He is. He has thousands and tens of thousands of demons, certainly. And they have a hierarchy of control. Ephesians chapter number 6 tells us that. But we're warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're wondering what's going on today, I believe it's Dr. David Jeremiah wrote a book on what on earth is going on today. Well, 1 Timothy 4 and 1 warns us. It says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly that in the last days men will give heed or listen to seducing spirits, demonic spirits, and the doctrine or the teaching of devils." That's saying very simply and very clearly that in the latter days, right before the coming of the Lord, there will be an outpouring of demon activity and demons that were seducing spirits, those which would lure people in, and doctrines of devils, and said, expect that in these days. And we're watching it, folks. We're seeing it. And here's the warning. These demons were begging, "Don't cast us into that abyss. We want to be able to go out. We want to be able to stay, active on the earth, not to be confined to this jail, this prison, the abyss, until we're released for a season." The book of the Revelation that talks about that. And the Lord tells us in verse 11, "There was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter unto them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 hogs, and they were choked in the sea." My dear friend, Brother Stan Skrilloff, y'all pray for Brother Friend, our Brother Skrilloff, our great friend, our missionary, Jewish, and trusted Jesus as just a boy, and was thrown out of his home as a young teenager, 13, I believe, when he trusted Christ. Thrown out of his home at that age for trusting Jesus. Brother Stan says he believes this is the saddest verse in the Bible. We just read where all of those 2,000 hogs committed suicide and all that deviled ham was lost. He said after he got saved, he loved that pork chops. He loved that ham. So it's a sad verse for sure, but for more ways than that. The Bible tells us in verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devils." I can say them, as Matthew tells us. "And saw them that possessed with devils and had the legion sitting and clothed and in the right mind. And they were afraid." Now, who would they be afraid of? We'd say, well, boy, they were not afraid of these demon-possessed men. They knew how to tolerate them. They were afraid of Jesus. "They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." I believe it was Dr. Charles Ryrie wrote in his great exhortation on this passage. He wrote the, "What if Jesus showed up today and walked among us where we could visibly see him? What if that happened?" He said the same thing would happen as happened in the first century. People wouldn't want him. He'd interfere with their business. He'd interfere with their conduct. He'd interfere with their character. He would tell them and reprove them in ways they'd say, "Get out, Jesus. We were better off without you." They felt comfortable with the demons, but uncomfortable with Christ. Christ was there, and they begged him to leave. Isn't that tragic? And the Bible says that when he was coming to the ship, that was Jesus. He doesn't, by the way, Jesus doesn't force himself on any individual. He makes himself available. He makes it very apparent that he's there, that he's real. But he's not going to force open the door. He's not going to storm in and kick it down and say, "I've come in to cast the demons out of you. I've come in to take care of you. I've come in to make you one of mine." No, but if you'll open the door, he'll come in and do all of that. But he left. "And he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And he departed." I can say they departed, the two. "And they began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for them. And all men did marvel." Here's these two former demon-possessed men now out there telling what great things God has done for them, casting all of these demons. We can't imagine how could 3,000 to 6,000 demons get in two men. How could that happen? No wonder the Bible tells us that they could not live in a house. Think about that for a moment. These were homeless people. They couldn't live in a house. Luke describes that for us. They lived in the tombs. There's some descriptions I want to give you quickly this morning of what demon possession, which is real, and what sin does to individuals, and how to definitely be aware that this can happen to anybody that does not have the Holy Spirit within. There's none of us that could, without the Spirit of God in us, without being a Christian, without being saved, that we could stand up in the face of the devil and say, "You'll never possess me. I'll never be possessed." Perhaps even these two fellows, of course, being Jews, being raised under the law, they knew the law. There'd been a rebellion, no doubt, in, as I said, 1,400 years before. They had this rebellious nature about them, because 1,400 years before, they'd refused to go into the promised land. Generation after generation after generation had learned that, And it could be what we've learned in America is I can get by with it without judgment. I can get by with it without judgment. But when Jesus shows up and he judges that and he sends 2,000 hogs out because they're demon-possessed, and he sins, and judgment comes automatically, instead of saying, "Oh, God, forgive us. We're sorry. We want to repent." They do exactly what Revelation 6 describes in the future, that when people know that God is sending judgment on the earth in the day of the tribulation, people will know that. Revelation 6 says they're going to know that it's God that's doing it, and we would automatically think, oh, everybody's going to fall down and say, "God, forgive us. We're sorry. Forgive us, God." No, they won't. What they're going to do is they're going to just stand up and shake their fists at God and say, "We're going to hide from you. We're going to curse you." And they do. The same thing happened here. Jesus, we're grateful for these fellows being a little more orderly, but we'd rather you wouldn't be around here anymore. Get rid of that. You see how sin, these men, notice something, a few little things. The moment that Jesus stepped on shore, these guys, demon-possessed, it wasn't the men, but the demons were in their body. They ran down to confront Jesus immediately. They did not want him there. Now, the men individually, the poor, poor men that were demon-possessed, yes, God was having compassion on them. They needed him there, but these demons didn't want him there. And these demons said, ran down as if to protect their territory, like a dog would guard the house, and a dog inside a fence would run to the fence viciously, biting and snapping at someone that's trying to get in the fence. I've visited homes before where they'd have dogs that would be out there, and I'd tell them, I'd say, "Now listen, a Baptist preacher don't taste good, old buddy, so don't try to bite me now." And I'd tell them that, and I'd take my Bible and say, "Now listen, you won't like this, so just get over there on the porch." You know what? To God be the glory. I haven't been dog bit in 42 years either. They listened to me. But as these vicious demons came down confronting Christ, you see, it disturbs them. What does our nation today, what does our world not like? Why is all this going on in front of the Supreme Court when we're trying to save the lives of babies and we're trying to keep babies from being murdered and they're about to decide that? And you have all these snapping, vicious dogs there. "Don't stop our lifestyle. Don't stop our income. Don't stop this. We don't want that." Are they demon-possessed? Sure as I'm standing in this pulpit, they are. Many demons possessing them. Many demons possessing people today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ disturbs sin. And the church that is full of God, full of the Spirit, the people, that's not this building, it's us, it's the people, full of the Spirit, full of God, we disturb sinners. We disturb them. They're not comfortable around us. May God help us to be more light in darkness. And salt. That's what we need. You see something else about these men. Not only how the sin was disturbed, but the duration of sin. The Bible says in Luke 8, if you'll read Luke 8, 27, that they were possessed for a long time. How sad to see folks so taken in with sin and so engrossed in sin that it eats their bodies up. How many people I've talked to, I can't tell you how many. And in number of years, they're only in their 30s. But they look like they're 75 and 80. Their bodies are worn out. Sin has stayed with them so long. The duration of sin. Sin will do that. It'll eat you up and it'll eat your lunch and it'll take it all away from you. And you're open for demon possession. You see, the duration of sin, it stays with you till someone delivers you from it. And that someone is Christ. Notice something else the Bible tells us. These men were naked. They had no respect for their own bodies. We see that so much today. You know, why should I have respect for my body? Because you're made in the image of God. You see, God created every human being in His own image, which gives us a dignity. You see, Satan hates you, really not so much because of you, because of the God that's in you, because of the God that made you. And every time Satan sees a human being, he's reminded of God. So every person on planet Earth, regardless of their color or creed or nationality or what they physically look like, they're made in the image of God, and Satan hates them for that main reason. And God stamped His image on every human being. And in that case, think about it for a moment. Putting His image on us, He gave us a dignity that we have inherently. And when we, have you noticed, I have for over the years, the dressing down of individuals? I've noticed it used to be that folks, when they would go out of the home, they would always dress up a little bit, you know? And I heard a funny song the other day. It's a bluegrass tune. The Late Night Shopper at Walmart. You've ever heard that before? It's funny. Just prepare to laugh. But after I heard that, I got to noticing when I'd go as well, you know, folks in pajamas and you know, walking around. And I saw ladies with all different color toenails, and it wasn't toenail polish either. But anyway, you know, and you could see all of that. And I thought about how we feel like we have no dignity. Now, who told us that? Satan. Who wants to dress down the human race? Satan. Because you're made in the image of God. These men wore no clothes. They had no thought of the fact that they were created in the image of God. They had no desire to have the dignity that God gave them. You know, at this time in my life, occasionally I run into folks that knew Dad and Mom, and they said, "Hey, you look just like your dad," and I'm proud of that. And I say, "Thank you. I appreciate that." How others to tell me or my brother, you know, "You look like your mom." And I say, thank you. I'm happy for that. You look like your mom. You look like your dad. I have that image. And I'm grateful for it. Do I want to disgrace them? No, not in any form or fashion. But what I do want to do is to honor them. Well, here we are made in the image of God. And I want to dress in that way. Now, I don't have to wear a suit and tie. I found when I went to Wales a few years ago that they still dress up quite a bit over there. And you can see anything. You can see those in London with, you know, anything and everything like we see here, and everything as far as how they're dressed. But also I saw more suits and ties than I've seen anywhere in America in 35 years. Or more, since back in the 60s, because folks still, in many cases, like to dress up. But we should in those ways. Now, I'm not telling you, man, you know, you ought to wear a suit and a tie or whatever, wherever you go. No, I'm not telling you that, and ladies, that you ought to, you know, do all this. But I'm saying, pointing out here, how that Satan does his very best to make us think that we're worth nothing. You see, our young people think that. That's the reason they want to change. They think we're going to change our gender. I'm worth nothing as this. I'm going to change to something else. I'm even going to adopt that of an animal. They feel so worthless and so useless. They feel like there's no dignity. But there they are, made in the image of God. And who owned God's earth? When God made you male and God made you female, why on earth you'd want to change what God has stamped with His approval on it? Never, 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 never. Never do it. Never, never, never. Amen. Applause is in order there. Absolutely. Never, never. And then you have those that want to change, even change their bodies. You know, I want to be a cat. I want to be a dog. I want to be a pig. These fellas, as far as they was concerned, There was, I believe it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, the only difference between the prodigal son who was in the pig pen feeding the pigs and eating with the pigs is the pigs could never repent, but the prodigal could. There was no hope for the pigs, but for the people of God, God's creation stamped with His image, there's hope for humanity. Notice something else about this. They had, of course, the stamp of being unclean. That is, people just knew, man, these guys are they're wicked. They're not welcome there at the Jewish temple. They're not welcome there in the synagogues. They're unclean. We find they dwelt in the tombs, they dwelt in the caves of the mountains. Who wants to hang around? They hung around that which was dead. The deadness. The only place they felt any comfort at all was staying in the cemetery or staying in the mountain caves, but not in a house. Luke 8:27 explains that very thing. They could not live in a house. I thought about the condition of the homes today. 70% of individuals before they reach the age of 18 will live in only a one-parent home. Oh, we're talking about gun control now, and the president says, oh, listen, how much longer is this carnage going to continue as long as you have the attitude you have, Mr. President, as long as those in Congress have the same attitude they have. And Dr. Ben Carson hit the nail on the head. Here's exactly what he said. He said the heart of the problem is not guns. The heart of the problem is the heart. And he's absolutely correct. It's the heart. Hey, we've had the Second Amendment for 231 years or something like that. We've had school shootings for 30 years. We pushed prayer and the Bible out of school in 62 and 63. We forced God out of the public square. And when we force God out of the public square and school shootings are going to take over. Hey, if you don't want God, He's going to stay out. But if you want Him, He'll be in. And we as the church are the ones that should be out there with the Word and telling them and living that before them and not hiding as if we're the ones that should be shamed by this world system, shamed into silence and shamed into a place where we won't speak and we won't tell others. No, 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 as Dr. Ratliff Salyan used to say, don't drop your head and stick your lip out when you're out there among folks. Hold your head high and praise God that you're a child of the King and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He lives in you and you sing those hymns and glorify your Lord. You see, we're not dwelling in the tombs. We're not dwelling in the mountain caves, my friend. You'd think we are as a church, and you have over 50% of evangelical pastors going through all this junk, and who knows what they're telling their people. And these folks could not live in a house. The homes were broken and destroyed, and the poor little children not knowing who mom was or dad was, not knowing what on earth to do, and themselves just trying to find somebody that would love them, that would bring them in and teach them the truth. In Vacation Bible School, we get 1 week to do that. That's all. Why shouldn't we spend money? Why shouldn't we do everything we can to have 1 week to at least influence a few? Some may say, well, we're not going to have hundreds and thousands here. What does it matter? How much is one worth? How much is two worth? They're worth a lot. Amen. Notice something here as well. Let me quickly go on here. The Bible says in Mark 5 and verse 8, did you catch this? The Bible tells us here that they were all night dwelling in the tombs, night and day, cutting themselves. Cutting themselves. 5:5, I believe it is. And always, yeah, there in verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. How unhappy they were. How miserable they were. You know what? I've never seen a happy alcoholic not truly happy. I've never seen a happy drug addict. I've never seen a happy prisoner behind bars because of drugs and alcohol. And here they were, cutting themselves, trying their best somehow to relieve. You know, I asked a guy one time that he'd attempted suicide. I said, "Why do you do that?" He said these words, "Because I hurt so bad. I hope I can do something to myself to make me hurt worse than what's here." Now think of that. These demon-possessed, hurting so bad, they were driven. Luke 8:29 calls it that the demons driven of the devil into the wilderness so gripped their hearts and their minds that they were in this condition, cutting themselves, hoping for something. And no man could tame them. Defiant. "You're not going to tame me." Our poor old police officers, I feel for them, out there trying to contain demon-possessed people. Trying to even keep them from hurting themselves. Had my dear niece, who's a nurse practitioner, and she was telling me of an instance once where she was working the emergency room. And there in the emergency room, police brought in a man under the influence of drugs and alcohol, definitely demon-possessed. And they were holding him. He was hurting himself. They were holding him while they was trying to offer some medication, some help. My niece, who's a believer, walked into the room. Now get this. This fellow's laying on the bed and policemen on each side and they've got their hands on his arms. When she walks in the room, the demons in this man, this young man, he sat up in the bed and the officers grabbed his arms. He sat up but reached out and said, "You child of God, what are you in here for?" And reach to get her. Christ disturbs Satan anytime the power of the Holy Ghost is there. Notice something else. They asked a question of Jesus. These demons, "What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?" Matthew 8 describes that. What have we to do? They don't have. That's oil and water. Satan and the Spirit of God will not dwell together. But the Holy Spirit, let me give you the wonderful truth, the wonderful deliverance here. Here's Jesus. All he had to do was speak, and these demons had to flee. In the presence of Christ, or if we can get them to Jesus, if we can get them to Christ, if they will believe on His Word, as these two men, totally driven out of the home, driven out of the house, in the condition they were in, trying to harm themselves, cutting themselves, hoping even to kill themselves if possible, doing everything possible to relieve the pain that was in their mind and the pain within, and hoping they could do it through any other means. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus speaks to them and throws out the demons, hallelujah, and brings them victory and gives them victory. Our Lord Jesus does that for every person who will believe, hallelujah. Our Lord is able. That doesn't matter. You cannot be too mean of a man or a woman, or too bad of a person, or you cannot be too horrible a person that Jesus cannot save. You cannot be too demon-possessed that He cannot cast out the demons and give you victory, hallelujah, and put His Spirit in you. That's our lovely Lord. That's the power of God. I truly believe that one reason that I suddenly took sick last week on a Saturday night is because this message was coming up. I truly believe that the old enemy was trying to make me sick. I've had that happen to me on a couple occasions where I would get sick before I'd go to preach somewhere. I remember the first time I was preaching in the jails over in Gate City, Virginia. I'll never forget, before I went, I suddenly took sick. I was sick as a dog, Sandra, and it was the year B.C. before children, amen, and Sandra and I had to lay down. Here it was time for me to meet my friend that would go with me over to the jail to preach, and she said, "Are you going to try to go?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I will." "Well, you're sick." I said, "I'll call my buddy up." I called up my friend who had been an ex-con himself, and I said, hey, buddy, I said, "Man, I'm feeling horrible. I threw up. I'm sick. That's strange." I said, "I don't know if I can make it." He said, "Preacher, I am too. I'm sick." I said, "Well, Gus, what do you think?" Now here, he was 30 years older than me. He said, "I don't know, preacher. I've not been a Christian that long." But he said, "Do you reckon the old devil's just trying to hinder us?" I said, "You're probably right." So we drunk a little Sprite, jumped in the car, and went on over there. Both of us talked about it on our trip, you know, short little trip where we met over to Gate City and walked in the jail, went there and talked to the jailer, signed in, laid all of our weapons down. Went in there, and the first place we went was the drunk tank. I set this fella in this concrete, only concrete floor and steel bars, sat there by himself. Big guy, about the size of Tim. And he sat there with his head down. I think most of the time they don't let him wear clothes in there because they'll try to hang themselves. But he'd talked him into action and let him have his clothes back. And I walked there, and my buddy and I said, "Hey, pal," I said, "I'm Preacher Davis. This is my buddy Gus." I said, "Would you want to hear about Jesus?" That's just what I said. He said, "I've been thinking about him all day." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." So I got to talking to him and telling him about Christ. And he told me this story. He said, "Preacher, I've been a bootlegger. I've been mean as the devil." He said, "I've been mean to my wife, mean to my kids." He said, "I was drunk the other day and beat her up and beat the kids." He said, "I deserve to be right here." And I agreed with him. "Yes, you do." He said, "You think that Jesus can do anything for me? Demon-possessed man now." He had been, but the Holy Ghost was arresting his soul. And I said, "Jesus can do anything for a person that will believe and trust him." He said, "What do I need to do?" I'll never forget. He grabbed those bars, fell down on his knees. And I fell down on my knees on the other side, put my hands around his hands, and I started praying with him, and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Hallelujah. God did a work in his life. Now you wonder sometimes whether it's just the alcohol coming out of it that he's talking through. I wondered about that. I gave him material, and we talked to him. The next time we went, a couple of weeks later, he was out. I didn't see him anymore till probably 10 years later, church I was pastoring, that a young couple got saved and joined the church. He said, "My uncle says he believes he knows you." I said, "Who's your uncle?" He told me this man's name. He said, "He's pretty sure you was the one." And another guy that come over to see him when he was in jail because he'd got drunk and beat up his wife and fought the police. And he got saved over there. I said, "Yeah. What's he doing now?" He said, "Oh, him and his family, they got in church. He joined the church. He's a deacon over there now, and he wanted me to just tell you, he appreciates you. Christ is the answer. Let's stand with our heads bowed, would you please? Now, I don't know if you're watching or if you're here this morning, but Jesus wants to deliver some of you. Don't allow this world system, don't allow this satanic influence of the Antichrist, don't allow that to fill your mind and make you think that you're worthless like these poor demon-possessed men thought. Make you think that there's nothing of good to you. When Jesus died to save you, Jesus died to pay the sin debt for every one of us, for all humanity. He tasted death for every man. He'll save any man and every man. Whosoever will, let him come. I believe. What do you have to do? Well, it's really, these fellows give us a lesson. Even though they're demon-possessed, they were at the feet of Jesus. And that's it. Just come to Him. Tell Him who you are. Tell Him who you are. He knows, but He wants you to tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. Lord, I have this besetting sin that's eating me up. Lord, I have this that I cannot get over. I have this problem that's just tearing me up. Lord, tell Him who You are. And ask Him to forgive and cleanse and to cast that away from you. He will. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And while they're singing this invitation hymn, Father, You know every heart. We ask You, Lord, to have Your will in each life. There may be those that's listening or those that'll be watching. Those that are, Father, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost is speaking to their hearts. Right now, they'll confess to You, Lord, I've done this. I'm so familiar with those demon-possessed men. I understand. I felt like they feel. I feel now like they feel. And I pray right now, Father, You'll deliver them. You will. Jesus has come to deliver. He said He had. He'd come to deliver those that are held captive, those that are bound with chains, who Satan binds and keeps them captive. Jesus has come to deliver. Deliver them now in the name of Jesus through the blood of Christ. May they simply come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me and be my Savior. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. I ask You to be my Savior. Take this away from me, and He will.